Before I speak on the verses which have been before me, I would just like to say what I find in each of them. I find God's love to the world in the first one, Christ's love to his own in the second, the Father's love to the Son in the third, the saints' love to one another in the fourth, and in the fifth, the returning love of the saints to the Saviour. When John wrote his words, he had been away from the presence of the Lord for over 50 years. He had walked with him day in, day out for 3.5 years. He had looked into his face. He had heard him speak. He knew the love of his heart. He'd given his soul to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He knew him intimately, blessedly, undoubtedly. Beloved brethren, how lovely to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't anyone that is comfortable with him. He stands unique throughout the universe of God. He's divine. He's the Son of God. And yet he's the man, Christ Jesus. When I come into his presence, it makes me bow in holy worship. It takes away the pride of man and it removes the flesh. Because when you stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, there is no place for you and I. I was saying that John had walked with the Lord for 3.5 years at any rate. And the wonderful impression that he had gained in those years never left him. He was taken to Patmos for the testimony of Christ. And he lived 50 years still further in the presence of the Lord. If there's anything that I want to do tonight, it's to bring you from wherever you may be into the presence of Jesus. It's not doctrine that keeps the soul. It's not understanding that keeps the soul. It's intimacy. It's conversation. It's a real, real living connection with Jesus Christ himself. I heard just this day of a Gideon meeting, and a tape was given, and in this tape some mention was made of false religion. Someone in the meeting got up and said that she thought that was obnoxious. Beloved, that's falsehood and that's truth. That's reality and that's unreality. There's intimacy with Christ and there's no link at all. And this woman, she couldn't see the difference between what is right and what is wrong. We're living on the tips of the ages. We're living just before the Lord comes from heaven. We are living, beloved, that we might testify of him and walk with him in a world of sin and darkness and unholiness. Gazing on thee, Lord in glory, how our hearts in worship are. There the wondrous story of the cross is shown afresh. I don't think John ever lost the intimacy that belonged to him as a result of his contact and his conversation and his living and his moving with Christ. I cannot understand why people go away from him. The most adorable person you can find. The one who gave his very life for you, who died upon the cross that you might live, who offered you and gave you redemption, and justified you so that you can stand in the presence of a holy God. How can you go away from such a lovely, adorable person as Jesus Christ, the Lord? When I came in the door, I noticed that John 3:16. It's a wonderful verse. It's been translated into 1,600 languages. It's known throughout the world. It takes you to the cross of Christ. And it leaves you, beloved, without any spirit in you when you see him. Magnificent, glorious beyond recall. Wonderful indeed, the Lord of glory, giving his life for a sinner. For a sinner like me. Beloved, you love the Lord. And I love him too. We're going home to meet him. Let us be true. Let us be real. Let us be honest in his presence. There are 5 musts, you know, which straddle that wonderful verse. And the first of them is this. You must be born again. There isn't any way into the glory of God unless you are born again. And how can you be born again? You cannot born yourself again. But you must. The scripture is very plain. Make no mistake about it. Young or old, you must be born again. Our brother this afternoon referred to it. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Have you seen him? Do you know him? Is he everything to you? Has he entwined himself about your heart? Have you given your heart to him? He must be lifted up. The first must is a must of new birth. The second must is a must of salvation. There isn't any other way. There's no other name given amongst men whereby we can be saved. He must be lifted up. John the Baptist, gazing upon this lovely person, he says, I must decrease. I must decrease. He must increase. And if you're true to Christ, this is the very thing that enters into your soul. But we must go out. And Christ must come in. Oh, I want to present him in all the loveliness of his person to you tonight. Give your heart, give your soul, give your life to him who loved you and gave himself for you. The next must is a must that took the Savior through Samaria. A woman at the well, an outcast, one that we would have no contact with, but the Son of God, he went to that well. He sat upon it. He met her, the woman of Samaria. He brought her the living water, that which is eternal life. And he gave it to her. Do you possess that eternal life? That life that lasts forever? I think there are two sides of this eternal life, you know. There is that life which is in perpetuity. You get it now. Death doesn't take it away from you. You merely pass through death and into life forevermore. But there's another thing that this life brings, and this is the wonderful intimacy of divine persons, to know the Father and the Son. These are things, beloved, the world doesn't understand. But the man that has found Christ, he understands a little of it. And he enjoys it immensely. To be taken in to see the beauty and the glory and the person of the well-beloved Son who gave himself. The next must is a must of worship. He that worships must worship in spirit, in truth. We often hear about people going to worship. I don't think that's exactly the thought of worship, you know. Can I tell you what I think about worship? I think it's something like this, that when you go into the presence of the Lord, his glory fills your soul, and you worship, and you adore, and you lay your all at his feet, and you give him your heart's thanksgiving. The last worship, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. I must go on. John chapter 13, verse 1. Very, very different circumstances. The Lord has been here 3.5 years in testimony. He has been 33 years on this earth. He's going back. A verse was quoted this afternoon that he came out from God and he went back to God. He came out from the Father and he went back to the Father. I've thought a bit about this, you know. What is the difference, beloved, between coming out from God, going back to God, coming out from the Father, and going back to the Father. It's not quite the same, is it? I think, you know, one brings him out in official character, and the other brings him out in moral character, and he goes back on the same line to take his place. Everything accomplished, everything done, the will of God carried out to the utmost, God glorified upon the earth. Let us think about this upper room a little. I often find myself going there, not in actuality, not in Jerusalem, but in spirit we can go there, you know, and we can sit with the Master, and we can take in something of the character of that hour as he sat with his own in that upper room. He's going back. His life was about to end. His work was finished. And it says he loved his own which were in the world. He loved them through everything. Many, many years ago, I was at a meeting in Lincolnshire. And the brother got up. And I remember how vividly, sorry, this word came to me through everything, through the darkest hour, through Calvary's deepest woe, through all that loss and all that journey. He loved them through everything. Nothing, nothing at all, beloved brethren, hindered that love. It flowed in its mighty force, coming out, all the way. He's gone back. He went out from that upper room. He went out in the 15th chapter. At the end of the 14th chapter, it says, "Arise, let us go." He went out at the end of the 14th chapter, and in the 15th, and in the 16th, and in the 17th, I believe, he's on the road from the upper room to that Garden of Gethsemane. How often do we go to the garden? How often do we sit? The stones throw away or very near. How often do the words that the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke on that occasion come back to us? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will. And the Lord is speaking of his own will there. But thy will be done. He didn't only come out, you know, to bring us redemption. He came out of heaven that he might declare the Father's name, that he might bring a redeemed company back into heaven in suitability to that holy place from which he came. And he has done it wonderfully, done it excellently. He loved his own which were in the world, and he loved them through everything to the very, very end. The next little incident that I read to you was threefold: the Father's love to the Son. It says, "The Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he doeth." The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. And then when he came to the cross, the Father loveth the Son because he lays down his life. when it speaks of the Father loving the Son and giving him all things, I think he's there giving all the counsel of God into his hand. And when he showeth him all things, there is a matter of holy intimacy between the Father and the Son. And when you come to the last one, it takes you to that cross with all its suffering, shame, and loss. You know, when I stand at the cross, what can I say? How majestic, how wonderful, how great is my blessed Lord. Fancy this. The hairs plucked from his cheek. Man spat upon him. Set him at naught. He suffered. He bled. He died. But oh, all that his sheep might be brought home to glory. All that you and I might have a place in eternity with him, the Son of God. The Father loveth the Son and giveth all things into his hand. The Father showeth him all that he doeth. And the cross of Christ is another reason. It says, because I lay down my life, I am loved of the Father. Let's think a little, before the time's going quickly, of our loved one to the other. Don't you think we could improve a little on this? Our loved one to the other? I think we could. We're in the family of God. The Lord has gone to glory. He's bringing many sons there. He has redeemed us that we might be in the family. He has called us from our hiding places that we might be together. And surely this is the great character of Christianity, the testimony of the present day, that the saints love each other. We do love each other, you know. When Christ is the center of our hearts, when he is the one that draws us to himself, when we gather around him, we are one with him. And this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to the other. Let us try, beloved, as the days grow shorter, as the coming of the Lord is at hand. Let us try to love one another a little more perfectly than we do today. Now a little about the Lord, the saints' love to the Lord. Two Marys. One stood at the cross. One was living in the house. We love him. As quoted this afternoon, we love him. Because he first loved us. That's something, you know, that links the soul on earth with Christ in heaven. It's a wonderful day in which we live. There's a man gone into heaven. Others saw him go. They stood at Bethany, and the heavens opened and received him. And he went glorified to heaven. And when he went, the Spirit of God came down to unite us to himself and also to one another. The Spirit of God is upon the earth and in the hearts of those that form that living assembly. God is forming today the church. Christ loved the church, it says, and he gave himself for it. Oh, what simple words, and yet how lovely they are. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Three kind of places there, you know. He loved the church in the past. He sanctifies it. He washes it today in the present. But in the future, very, very near at the moment, he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The spot, you know, comes from within. A wrinkle comes from without. There's nothing from within, and there's nothing from without that will mar the beauty of the assembly, the church of the living God, the bride of the Lamb. I think Mary understood a little of what it was to love the Lord. She says, they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him. It's affection. That's reality. That's truth. That's not doubt in any way. They've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him. Tell me where he is and I shall go and get him. Beloved, the Lord has gone to glory. He's left you here. He's left me here to live in holy intimacy in the meanwhile with himself. To have conversation between earth and heaven. To know what it is to sit in his presence once in a while. And to be of use for him. To testify. To tell of him. To give thanks unto him. To bow and worship in his presence. And to give him the glory. I want to finish with a little reference to the tabernacle. It's not strange, you know, that our brother took that this afternoon. A lot of the things that he said were on my mind before ever I came. It's a wonderful structure. Gold is predominant. The gold of the land where Christ is. It's good. Beloved, don't let anybody rob you of the divinity of Christ. Don't let anybody take anything away from you of the humanity of Christ. The two are entwined so wonderfully, so deliberately in the person of the Lord that they make the Son of God and the man, Christ Jesus. Man has his golden things, you know. I mentioned four of them. He made a golden calf. In Psalm 106, it says, they made a golden calf at Horeb. Idolatry. Then I could not have got a message from God that he was a wonderful personage on earth. And he made an image. It was a golden calf. It was a golden image. And who would not bow to that image had to be cast into the fire. Pride, distinction, forgetting all the while that he was mere mortal man. There's a woman comes out in the book of the Revelation, and she's carrying a cup, and it says the cup was filled with the abominations of the earth. Every evil that could be found was in that cup. And she was dressed in scarlet and purple and fine linen. Imitation without reality. And in Isaiah 14, I think it is, you will come to a city. It says, how sad. It's fallen. That golden city is gone. Beloved, the things of earth will go. Only those things which are established in Christ will remain. Now let me say about four things, golden things that will never, never pass away. We were talking about going into the tabernacle. When we go in, we go in and pass the brazen altar. We go past the laver. We come in to the holy place. And we see those things that were there. The candlestick, the showbread, the golden altar. We go in further. There's a little veil, beloved. We've got right, the title, the ability, and we've got every reason why we should go in to the holiest of all. And in the holiest of all, it's the person of the cross. It's a golden ark within and without. There's been much talk lately about getting gold at the Olympics. Gold is the most prized metal of the universe. Gold is on the inside. Gold is on the outside of the earth. And you know, inside that ark, there's a golden cup. And in the cup, a golden pot. And in the pot, my hand. Enthroned, yea, enthroned in my hand. I want to speak about my hand. Christ, treasured up for the glory of God. For all eternity, Christ, for the delight of man throughout everlasting days. Golden pot. What was the next golden thing I had in mind? The golden pot. Let me just say a little about it. Our brother mentioned it this afternoon. I think when you stand on the golden altar, you know, you just in the holy place. The censer is in the holy place. And you recognize this religion. The perfume of Christ rises up to Godhead. I think there's a difference, you know, between our appreciation on our side, if you like. The little box, the alabaster box of ointment was broken, and there came out an appreciation of the one who broke it, of the person that she broke it for. That's our appreciation of Christ, the alabaster box. But when we stand at the golden altar, we're in the holiest of all, as it were. We're right there with Christ. We have some little appreciation of what he is to the Father as we stand at that place. And you know that's far, far greater than our blessing. When we think of the two, the Father and the Son, brought together. And we, in our little, finite ways and minds, can appreciate something of the affection. Shall I say, went between the Father and the Son, and had some appreciation of what he thought. I think that is the golden altar. But there's a finish, you don't find that. We go a little further. There's something coming, you know. It's not far off. The Lord is at hand, beloved. I read in a book written 60, maybe more years ago. This brother said, I think the Lord will be here by the year 2000. And his argument was, maybe it was Mr. Burke, Dr. Burke, or was it Mr. Darby Schubert? And he decided 4,000 years have gone, 2,000 years have still to go, 1,000 years have still to come, the millennium age. I believe the Lord is at hand. I don't know when he'll come. I wouldn't be foolish enough to say that he'll come this day or that day. But that's nothing to stop him coming, beloved. The world is ready for it. It's going the way that it has to go. Apostasy has set in. Darkness is blowing over this world. The saints are getting less and less and less. The Lord is coming. And when he comes, what a transformation. What a wonderful day. We'll see his face. We'll be changed to his blessed image. We'll be taken in to glory. We'll sit with him and sup with him. But then there's coming out that new Jerusalem. It says the city is pure gold. No alloy there. No darkness there, light fills it, and love fills it, and what is more, life eternal fills it, forever and forever. So it's coming out from heaven, the new Jerusalem, and it's coming to display the glory of the Lord in that wonderful structure, the bride. The Lamb's wife. Oh, you know, I was looking up the question of earrings lately. They took the earrings, you know, to make a golden calf. But the first earring was taken by Eliezer to give to Rebecca. And if you turn to the beginning of Genesis, you'll find out he gave her an earring, an adornment, something on the road, something of the treasure that belongs to Jesus Christ as we give to us on the way. It stimulates our hearts, takes us to heaven. Deuteronomy says, there shall be days of heaven upon the earth. I like that little text, you know. It cheers my soul, there shall be days of heaven upon the earth. Never mind about the earth. Let's get to it. Let's get inside to the Master. Let's get before the glory of the Son of God. Will not be disappointed. He's everything to me. He's the most blessed person I know. He fills my soul with delight. He carries me away in the spirit to early dwelling. Beloved, he's all lovely. The fairest among 10,000 to my soul. Love him. Belong to him. If you don't know him, find him before it's too late. And if you do, walk for him for a little while. It goes in between. You'll not